Oh, thank you. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I have the best seat in the church. I can't hear anything sitting here, but I get to see stuff you don't get to see. I get to watch the minister of music lead the choir, and I see stuff nobody else sees, and I understand some stuff nobody understands. Amen. And John, thank you for doing a great job in leading us this morning and every day. Thank you, dear friend. I have folks all the time say, you know, he grew up in your church. I say, yeah, he grew up here. And he was a 13-year-old trumpet player when I showed up here. Amen. Sitting right over here, well, over another building. He is blowing that horn, and so I'm glad he's here leading us today. But to watch the facial expression of the minister of music as he leads the people of God always encourages the preacher as I see him work hard and draw that out of them. Where we're in the second message in this 7-week series, pointing really toward teenagers, but it's for us all. Because the youth lessons, the things we have to learn as teenagers, follow us and carry through all of our life, and you have to deal with them. Bill Gothard used to say, it's basic youth conflicts. That was the name of his conference that he taught for years and years, and it was for adults because it's basic youth conflicts that you deal with even when you're an old man or a woman. It's those things in your, if you don't get them right then, you're going to struggle with them all through your life. So I'm looking at 7 simple truths to give to teenagers during these 7 weeks. We started last week with authentic faith, and we come today to spiritual disciplines. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in just a moment, we'll read beginning in verse number 1 and read through verse number 7. But discipline. You get disciple out of that word. It comes, draws, right? You got to be a disciple. You got to be disciplined to be a disciple, to be a follower. And then we do discipleship, we talk about, and things that we are about. Ladies, this coming Friday, you need to sign up. There's a disciple weekend just for ladies. Thrive, there are tickets out there for couples going to Chaco Springs. The Four Hands are going to be. There's a table out there. It's a discipleship weekend for couples as they would go and do that. And then February 13, 14, 15, for the crew that I'm really preaching toward, is what we call Disciple Now. Now, discipleship now, not later, but be discipled now. This is for our teenagers. They need to get signed up. They need to be signed up now for this discipleship time. They'll stay in homes through the weekend and have great Bible teaching and fellowship and building of spiritual discipline within our lives. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse number 7. You follow along as I read, because this now is the word of God. Now I, Paul, myself, he wants you to know who's talking to you, all right? Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Paul is saying, just as you think you are in Christ, I am in Christ with you. In Christ. Now he talks about the disciplines. Look at it in verse number 4, where he says, the weapons of this warfare. They're not of the flesh. But they are powerful. That is, they are spiritually powerful for pulling down these strongholds. Verse 5, speculations, knowledge, thought. Speaking of the mind. Now hear me. Every teenager needs perspective. God's perspective. They need to think as God thinks. They need to see as God sees. And a young disciple, middle schooler, high schooler, college student, only a transformed mind will lead to a transformed life. If you think wrong, you will do wrong. We're hearing this word over and over on the news if you watch it. Well, what leads to a radicalized Muslim? Well, I got another question. What leads to a radicalized Christian? I'd like a bunch of those. Because if you become a radical follower of Christ, you will not be killing others. You'll be giving life to others. You'll not be taking people down. You'll be lifting people up with this radicalization. But you'll never get it until your mind is transformed. So it's this spiritual discipline of thinking that I want us to look at this morning. Three simple items, truths that I want you to see about our mind and how we deal in the Christian realm with our thought process. He says that where there's a war going on, not of the flesh, but there are these fortresses, these things that get built up that are not true. And we have to tear those down, and we have to bring every thought, he says, in obedience to Christ, that we bring it into captivity, that we capture our minds for the lordship of Christ. Number one, I just want to point out for teenagers the lies we battle. What are these fortresses that are there? Well, there are many lies that we battle, but there's seven of them I want to mention just in rapid fire this morning. In John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said that the devil was a liar and the father of lies. Now, there's some people that come to church here that don't believe that Satan exists. Well, let me tell you, Job believed it. Jesus believed it because he said it right here. Paul believed it when he talked about that thorn in his side. He talked about that thing that would buffet me. It was an instrument of the devil. Peter believed it. He said the devil went about like a roaring lion, trying to seek and kill. Friend, you may not believe in Satan, but let me tell you, he believes in you. And he comes against you. And he's the father of all lies. He's a liar himself. I want to give you seven lies he tells all of us, but he especially tells these to teenagers. Number one, lie number one is there is no absolute truth except for that. The only absolute truth is there's no absolute truth. Absolutely, there's none. It's a lie of the devil. There is absolute truth. He always attacks this book. The very first thing that happened in the beginning, the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve, and the first thing the devil said to them, he asked this question, hath God said? Did God really say that's the first thing he did? What was he came against the voice of it? You know, well, you know, he's not going to punish you. He might have said he was, but that's not absolute. The first thing God will do is come against The devil will come against it is the word of God. And he'll say, there's no absolute truth. Let me tell you, until you come to the place of believing the word of God is the word of God, you'll never walk as a radical believer of Christ. You've got to have the discipline of that. Number two, the second lie is that God will never put more on you than you can handle. Let me tell you, friend, if you ain't got more on you than you can handle, you're not walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. I got more on me today than I can handle, but I do not have more on me than the Spirit of God can handle. But he will put more on you than you can ever handle. The devil will tell you, well, you know, God didn't do that. God wouldn't allow that burden to get so heavy you couldn't carry it. Why? Sometimes the burden has to get so heavy you can't carry it, so you'll cry out to the Lord. Lie number three, faith is a private issue. Just keep faith to yourself and keep it in the confines of the church. You know, you shouldn't talk about it out there in the faith is just a private issue. Boy, teenagers say, well, I believe, but I don't think I can share with anyone. Well, let me tell you, if you've got a faith that's a Bible faith, the first thing he's told us to do after to believe is go. Did you hear what Dr. Davis said? He said, he told us 30 some odd send, S-E-N-D, send cities that we have across. We're sowing down those cities with the gospel. Montreal's one, Miami's one, Atlanta's one, New Orleans is one. Those send cities. Be sent is to go. You see, the faith is not a private. You don't run 1,100 in Montreal by keeping your faith private. It's got to go public. With your faith, I'm going to baptize in the second service. I'll be right there baptizing two men, one a young man, one an older man, that are set to be baptized in our service today, and they go public with their faith today. Lie number four, you can never judge anyone. Don't judge anyone. Favorite verse of the young generation is, judge not lest you be judged. Don't you judge me. Don't tell me I'm wrong because you're judging me. Well, let me tell you, friend, life is filled with judgment. You have to judge. Did you see the young couple that was arrested early this morning? They left Kentucky and been stealing cars and writing bad checks and all of that. They finally found them and arrested them. He's 19 and she's 13. Well, why can't they get married? Because the law says that a parent got to deal with that. Well, if a man can marry a man, why can't a 19-year-old marry a 13-year-old? Why? Well, it's because somebody's written a law. They made a judgment. Why can't I drive when I'm 15? Why can't I drive by myself? Because somebody made a judgment that 15-year-olds are not fit. They judged you. Why, when you turn an ancient age, do you have to take a test again if you've had some problems? Somebody judged you that you're not fit to drive. Why can't I drink and buy liquor when I'm 19? Somebody judged that you're not, you got to be a certain age. You see, friend, life is filled with judgment. When Jesus said, judge not, what he meant, what he's speaking there, the word means to press down and crush. You're not to press and crush people. But life is filled with judgment. You got to be home at midnight. Why? Because you live at my house. You drive my car that I put gas in. I mean, gas is so cheap now, we ought to just get out and ride around, shouldn't we? I mean, you know. But I'm still buying it for you. And I said, you got to be in at 12 o'clock. And if you don't judge me, well, hello. I'm your daddy, I'll judge you. Do you understand, friend, this judgment issue is going wild in this young culture. So they simply say, nothing that you can tell me is wrong. Friend, there are laws made, judgments are made every day. I'm hungry, I'm out of work. You got food in your house, why can't I just come in and get me some? Well, you got it and I don't have it, so why can't I just come get what you got? I mean, after all, I'm hungry. It's against the law. Who said? Somebody made a judgment. I'm homeless. You live on 5 acres. Why can't I just come pitch a tent and live on your property? You got plenty. You're not even cutting the grass out there. Why can't I just come move in? I won't bother you. I just kind of live out here in the edge of the woods because I own it. Well, it's God's creation. Why can't I live? You see, friend, life is filled with judgment. It's wrong. Until you become radicalized in your faith, you'll be making wrong judgments. Life filled with judgment. It's a lie of the devil that you can never judge. Number five, for young people especially, the fifth lie is your happiness is the main thing in life. As a matter of fact, happiness has replaced righteousness in the church, not just for young people, but for a lot of people. Well, if I'm just happy, then everything. I ask every couple that comes to see me, what are your goals in marriage? And the number one answer I get 99 times out of 100, we just want to be happy. Well, I'm for being happy. I've been sad and I've been happy and I'd rather be happy. But you see, happiness is not the main thing. Righteousness is the main thing in your life. Being right before God. Oh, thank God for the joy of our salvation. The joy comes, but happiness is not the main thing in your life. Number six, sixth lie is that this world is all there is. There's no afterlife. There's nothing after this world. This is a fortress that gets built. That's why some teenagers will commit suicide to take their own life. All there is this life, so we're done. And it's all over right here. There's no judgment. There's no heaven. There's no hell. Everything's in this life. And number seven, I believe the seventh truth or lie that I want to give you today in this truth is that the devil will tell young people you cannot change. You simply cannot change. All things are possible with Christ. You can change. You say, Pastor, I'm so deep, I can't change. I stood out here this morning. Michelle Dykus, she'd be in a second service today. I saw Michelle walk in. We just buried her daddy the other day, asked her how her mama was. She put on Facebook just a few days ago, there's an article floating around on Facebook that's a red herring. It's awful. It's a guy all tatted up with a beard and earrings, and he's talking about how the church doesn't love me, won't accept me. I wrote a response to it on Facebook the other day. Ripped it up pretty good. And she posted that article about how the outsiders, and then she wrote, she said, I just want to go on record of how Olive Baptist Church accepted me. I was like these people, and I was prostituting myself, and I was an alcoholic, and I was a drunkard, and I was a thief. And she just began to name all those things. And she said, now here I am clean and sober 7 years. And my church has been that's helped me to get where I said, come here just a minute. I put my arms around her and I hugged her, kissed her on the cheek. I said, I want to thank you for speaking a good word for the church of the living God. And you did that publicly. And I want to say thank you for doing that. Amen. She changed by the grace of God. She says she was radicalized for the gospel. Now she lives out here with our ladies in the Karis house and is a great encouragement unto them. There are lies that the devil uses among us. Secondly, though, not only do we see the lies we battle, we then see the tools we use. How do we overcome these? How do teenagers overcome? Well, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 gives us this verse. When you look at Romans 12 and verse 2, he tells us that we are to be renewed by the transforming of our what? minds. Your mind must be transformed. You see, communication is crucial, a crucial element in any relationship. If you're married, dear friend, you know that communication is important in a marital relationship. If you've got teenagers, let me tell you, communication is a crucial element in any relationship. If you pastor a Baptist church like this one, you have a staff like ours, let me tell you, communication is a crucial element in any relationship. Your communication with the Father is a crucial element in your spiritual discipline. Jesus Christ put his own spiritual welfare ahead of the needs of everyone else. I said that correctly. Jesus put his own spiritual needs ahead of everyone else. That's why he got up early in the morning, went out to a quiet place in solitude, and he spent time with the Father before he met the people. Dear friend, if Jesus needed solitude, how much more do you need solitude? How much more do you need time? There are two enemies to solitude: distractions and interruptions. I study at my home. I've been doing that since God called me to preach. Dr. Criswell said we ought to do it that way. And so I thought, if it's good enough for the old prophet, it's good enough for the young prophet. And so I've kept a study at my home. Now, I still do that here. I don't come to the church building to study, have my time till 11 o'clock each day. I do that at home. Number one, I don't do that because of interruptions. And number two, I don't do that because of distractions. Do you understand? People see my car out there, they be knocking on my door. I'm just telling you, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. If I'm going to preach to you, I got to study. I got to spend time. And so I have my solitude. I have my time, not just for the preaching ministry, but for my own life. There are three tools that you got to use if you're going to have solitude: the Bible, prayer, and a journal. Number one is the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You got to hear the Bible. Ask these questions when you read the Bible. What does it say? Why is this important? And what is the call to action in this passage? When you read, what does it say? Write that down. Why is it important? Ask God to speak that into your heart. And then what is the call to action? If you want to hear God, read the Bible. If you want to hear God audibly, read it out loud. He'll speak to you. And just say, what did he say? Why is it important? And what call to action is there in this passage for me? I'm reading through the Bible again this year. I'm still over in Genesis. I got to Joseph this morning with the coat of many colors, and he was thrown into the pit and sold into slavery. And boy, I've been dealing with all that. Do you know in Genesis there's a lot of wicked women? Amen. You say, well, there's wicked men. Well, yeah, but I'm the one preaching today, all right? So I shared that with my wife the other day. I said, all through the Old Testament, she said, the biggest problem there is women. She said, the ladies got them in trouble all the time. That just kind of jumped out of the Bible at me. I just saw all these wicked women. Do you know, if you're not careful in your home, ladies, You can just turn that and, oh my. Well, the man's got great responsibility, got enough wickedness to go around, but do you know, just because you're a female doesn't make you sweet. Where are you guys, you chicken livers? So you nod at me, but you won't say amen out loud. I understand. I know there's a wicked woman sitting there with you. She gets you this afternoon. See, you just read the Bible. It'll be amazing. I'm just telling you, truth will come, and it'll give you some application. You read your Bible. Number two, pray. You need to pray. You need to pray through. Pray through the passage, pray through the day, and pray through your relationships. Now get this. Pray through the passage. Whatever you're reading that day, just take those truths and just pray through that passage. What's there? There's a truth. Pray. God, make that true in my life. Then pray through the day. What's your day going to look like? I've got a schedule every day that's in front. I pray through that day. I prayed this morning for the people that were going to sing on the platform. These three people is going to be part of my day. I knew they were going to be here. I knew Haley's pregnant, and I prayed extra for her that she everything be okay. And she, you know, I'm telling you, you get to the end of that time for pregnancy, and that's a tough time. And so I prayed for her. Rachel, I know she's got children at home, and I prayed for John, been through that flood. I prayed for them. This, I prayed through my day. I prayed for both these services. I prayed about those I'm going to baptize at 11 o'clock. I prayed about my afternoon, what I'm going to do. I prayed about coming back tonight, and we're going to ordain these deacons, and I'm going to preach through the book of Amos tonight in that series, and looking at those major truths and minor prophets. And so I just take my day, and I just pray through it. When I've got my Monday, tomorrow I'm off. I spend all day with my wife tomorrow. We're going to do two or three things. We're going to pray through the passage, pray through your day. Put everything. I'm telling you, you got some clients coming to your office or you're going to somebody, you need to pray about that. Pray through the day, pray through the passage, and pray through the relationships. Who am I going to relate to today? Pray for Beth Harris because I see her every day when I come into the office. We'll pray for Dr. Lewis as he helps me and we have those relationships. Praying through whatever those relationships may happen to be. You need the tools or your Bible. Pray. And then thirdly is your journal. You need to be writing some things down. When you find truths, write it down. Just take a blank journal and just write in that. So I'm not a writer. That's good. Become one. You need to write. There's no excuse. You need to write it down. Just jot it down. It'll help you. I'm telling you, when you see it, you'll remember it longer. Some of you can go back to. Some of you won't be able to read. I understand. But it'll help you. Just a journal. Write down. And when God gives you truth, write that thing down there. Circle it. And just in that journal, write it in there. What God is telling you to do. We're going to have a great month in October here at Olive Baptist Church. October is going to be one of the greatest months this church has ever seen. When we get to October this fall. I cannot wait for those four Sundays when we're going to love on our city and we're going to love on our world and we're going to love on our nation and we're going to lead up to that first Sunday in May when we're going to celebrate my coming here and this church is the building of this building and the building of the children's building, all those things at 25, 20, and 15 and we're going to bring all that together. But the month of October, it's going to be a great month. I wrote all that in my journal the other day and I wrote every one of those dates down and things we're going to do and I prayed for that and rolled around that and said, God help me. And then I began to say, Lord, I need action committees to help me get all of that done. And so I began to pray through the right relationships to put in charge of this and that and this day. And over here, what we're going to have dinner on the ground one day. Last time we had dinner on the ground here, it rained 6 feet that day. All right? Well, you know, that's pastorally speaking, but it did rain. I'm telling you, it rained up over our shoes out in the parking lot. It was wild. One of the greatest days. Some of our deacons remember that day with fondness. Say, Pastor, it was a great day. So we got soaking wet and it was nasty, but we did something that day. It was good. Why? If it rained like that and you was going hunting, you'd been right there. Sure you would. Going to a ball game, you'd have been there. We're going to have a dinner on the ground. The second Sunday, we're going to love on our community. We're not going to have church on Sunday night, and we're going to send the church out to do multitudinous projects. We're going to paint buildings and clean up and feed the homeless, and we're going to have a day of ministry all afternoon and night when we love on our community on the Lord's Day. Oh, that's only one of the days that we do. We're praying through all that right now, getting all of that done. You need to pray, 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 pray. Go on National Day of Prayer coming up here. We have all kind of, I'm going to call a special National Day of Prayer meeting that night, trying to draw our churches together. We need to pray. Write that down in your journal. You can go back to it and say, oh God, give me the plan that I need. We see in this text, there are the lies we battle. There are the tools that we use. But then thirdly, there's the person we follow. Notice the person he's found in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There he is. Verse number 7, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, I am Christ's. I belong to him. He purchased me. Let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is in his Christ, so also we are. Paul said, just like you are Christ, I am Christ. We together belong to the Lord. He's the person that we follow. And when we follow him, We have to learn to tear down strongholds that get built up in our life. What's a stronghold? What consumes your thoughts? What do you think on more than you think on Jesus? That's a stronghold. What has your focus? What do you focus on more than you focus on Jesus? That's a stronghold. What seems to master your life? That's a stronghold. Anything you couldn't tear down if Jesus asked you to give it up is a stronghold. Those things, right, and these are normally good things. Not, most of the time, not wicked, evil things, though sometimes they are. But many times they are good and they get built up in our life and they consume our focus, they consume our thought, and they master our life. I'm telling you, I can easily have a stronghold of college sports in my life in the fall. I can go to rivals.com. I can look over here. I can find myself reading on the internet and following a Twitter page about this and that. And before you know it, many, many minutes can be gone by and all of a sudden you've missed what you should have been doing. That's a stronghold, beloved. Find my calendar around a certain event, that's all I do. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. In college football, this is going to happen. It's going to test the church. They're going to broaden the college football playoff to 8 teams in a few years, and they're going to move the championship game to the Sunday before the Super Bowl. And in the first 4 or 5 years, the team I follow will get in it. And the question will be, will I take a Sunday's vacation from my pulpit to go to that ball game? Or will I be here? You mark it down, it's coming. They'll play it on Sunday, the Sunday before the Super Bowl, and it'll be the national championship game of college football on a Sunday. The next Sunday will be the professional football game on Sunday, and it will capture America, and the devil will drive a wedge 2 Sundays in a row. And people will bow down at the altar of sport and alcohol because there's strongholds in their life. We're going to have to make a choice, Robert. Robert and I go to all the ball games together. You may have something else in your life. But I'm telling you, you have to choose the person of Christ or the stronghold of your principle if you're going to be a radicalized Christian. Amen. The year was 1973. The Vietnam War was coming to a close. I made the first strong commitment of my life unto Christ. I went home and I prayed through a passage. I prayed through the relationships. I prayed through the day, the calendar. And God gave me Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. But you listen to the word of God in Psalm 31. This became my prayer. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord, and I say to you that you are my God. And then the first phrase of verse 15, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. What was I facing? I was facing either to be in the military draft or to go with the National Guard. What would I do? I'd have to drop out of school if I was drafted. I'd already been to take my physical. I was 1A, best shape ever been in my life. I had an offer to join the National Guard, give 6 years of my life so I could play basketball the next year. And God put Psalm 31, 14, 15 in my life. As for me, Lord, my time is not going to be in a man's hand. I'm not going to put them in my hand. I'm going to put my time in your hand. The draft ended. I didn't know it was coming. I didn't serve in the military. I was willing. I'd gone, do whatever I was called on to do. That was not God's will in my life. What that was all about was a stronghold of freedom in my life. And I drew a line and I said, I'm going to follow the person of Christ, and wherever he leads, I'll follow. There's a song about that. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And I'm telling you, become a radicalized Christian. You've got to follow a person. That's what salvation's all. It's not about following a book or print. It's about following a person. And his name is Jesus. And he leads with gentleness and meekness. And the invitation is this of Christ. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Every teenager has to answer that call. Come and follow me. Every adult has to answer that question. Come and follow me. If you're ready and willing to come and follow Christ today, when we sing this song, I'm going to be right here at the front. God's calling in your life. I'm going to ask you to step out, and you come. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church. But boy, my prayer and Bible study, I about quit. God may call some of you to get up out of your seat and walk here to the front, get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm ready to begin again to follow hard after you. And the discipleship, the spiritual discipline of following after Christ. Father, draw us unto yourself. Have your way in my heart. And oh God, for that one here today that needs you, save them. For that one here needing a church, draw them. For the one needing a new day of spiritual discipline, help them draw that line and step across and say, Father, I am yours. And to do that in freshness this day. In Jesus' name. We're on our feet all over this room. We're standing and John's singing and God's calling. You come. You come.